Excuse me.
It's recording now. Thanks, you got it going. Great. Two pushes. We're looking at the issue of combating crime. How can we make a difference regarding crime? Crime's a reality that affects every one of us, especially in South Africa. Violence has reached an all-time high in our country, and only the most brutal of crimes even make it into our newspapers now. There's a total disregard for human life and property. In fact, if the crime isn't really brutal, it won't even hit the newspapers. You'll come across somewhere a letter to the editor saying, "My son was shot dead brutally in front of me," and the newspapers weren't even interested in reporting the crime. They don't even want to. It wasn't brutal enough for them, so they're not even interested in it. And I'd just like to ask amongst you guys, who's been affected by crime? I mean, we don't want a long, drawn-out information, but we want you to tell us. Eugene?
I've been robbed a couple of times.
So been robbed a couple of times.
Woke up, the doors were open, laptop, wallet, ID, everything just gone.
Incredible.
The police just came in, they said, "Well, this is the 15th this morning, we're not living there."
The 15th one this morning?
Yeah, on that morning.
Aye.
Well, we want industrial prints, good luck.
Sure. Any others? Just comments, what happened to you? Or family?
My granny's house had broken four times in 3 months.
Yeah.
She's 80 years old. She came home like the middle of the day, and they were still in the house. And she encountered two of them, and she actually grabbed them.
What? Don't mess with this granny.
She's 80 years old. She like, grabs and says, "I know you." You know? I'm going to call the cops, and the guy just takes off.
All right. So. Thanks. Next one. Just what happened, yes?
And there was some like gang issue, but eventually he was able to hide his cell phone and call for help. They were going to kill him basically.
Unbelievable, sure.
So I need some help here with this computer. The battery, this thing's not working, the electric's down, yeah?
It's
either not staying in or there's a problem. All right, sorry, yes. Incredible stories that are going on. There were some over here. Comments? This side, nobody's had any crime perpetrated against them. Yes, brother.
I was coming from the region in Pretoria, Johannesburg.
Okay.
And I went to the park station there to wait for the bus. And so when I went looking for the loo, and I found it there, but there was one round to enter something that was written there.
Yes.
But it was not working anymore at that time. So I went there and put up my money there, and it did not work.
Yes.
So the pimp.
Get to the point, please. Tell us what happened. Did somebody steal something from you? What happened?
And the people, I asked the people.
Yes.
And they noticed that I'm not from there.
Yes.
And they showed me the wrong direction. And
I
went to that, and the people.
They captured you.
Those who showed me that place, they came and robbed me.
Okay, unbelievable. What happened to you, Pastor?
And my grandparents, they stay on a farm in Grahamstown. I know a lot of their grandparents and all their positions stolen.
Last two, yes.
A great example of not being affected by crime. My neighbors, each of my neighbors have been burgled, and they all have alarm systems.
Is that so? And you're in the middle?
But my house doesn't have alarm systems.
Well, praise God for that. That's great. Last one. Sorry.
My bucky was stolen in the back a year and a half ago.
I hope you didn't shoot the guy and get blood on the seats.
I don't know who it was, but I think they were watching me. But the other part of it is God says when you catch the enemy out and you found him as a thief, you must pay back 7 times. That's why I'm writing an order. I don't mind my bucky stolen.
Okay, great. All right, well, let's see what the Bible has to say about this issue. We've heard from many people now. I think there are very few families in South Africa that can say either that they or extended family have not been affected by crime. My mother's friend that she took to Bible study was beaten up and raped in her home in Pinelands. Her husband beaten over the head with a baseball bat and he had cancer. Our missions had cars stolen from us, other things stolen from us. My sister's house burgled twice, my mother's house burgled once, car radio stolen, been through a terrorist attack. I mean, all sorts of things. And just incredible. When you sit around with people, those of you who are visiting our country, when you go to a dinner party in South Africa, there's an 89% chance that the talk around the table is going to be about crime and what's just happened to somebody that you know. That's the way things are going in our country. So the TV and newspapers, they used to carry all these sort of stories, but they're even getting bored of them now unless they're really brutal. And the bottom line is that we pay for the cost of crime through our taxes, because we support the police, the legal and judicial system, and also the prison services. And all of these are designed to protect us from the criminal elements of society. More South Africans are directly suffering the effects of crime personally. So we've got to ask ourselves, what does the Bible say is the responsibility of government? The Bible is very clear that God has instituted civil government as an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. The civil government is called to be a minister of God's justice and to punish those who do wrong, 1 Peter chapter 2. So the destruction of the wicked is a proper goal of a godly magistrate, so that he may root out evil and protect the righteous of the Lord. Civil penalties are to be executed without mercy or pity to the criminal. Right? So the civil magistrate, the civil authority, isn't allowed to show mercy or pity. They're there, they exist for justice. Deuteronomy 19 verse 3, show him, the murderer, no pity. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Note, this is not talking to the victim or to those of us that are in society. This is speaking to the civil magistrate. All right, the civil authority may not forgive. God has not told the government that they allow to forgive people when they have murdered people and raped women and that sort of thing, all right? The civil authority exists for the sake of justice. And I had a real struggle with this in my life because the terrorists that attacked our church, their commanding officer, Letlape Bekhlele, had all charges dropped by the Bloemfontein High Court against him for all the murders and terrorist attacks that he had been involved in South Africa. And they were going to have a celebration at his home, celebrating the great thrill of all the charges having been dropped against him. And he asked me to come and speak at this meeting. So you can just imagine, here I am, Mr. Christian missionary, who's saying that, I mean, I've told the terrorists that I've been reaching out to, including the commander, that I believe they should be put to death for murdering the innocent. So we all know where we stand with each other. And then I get invited to this meeting, and I really struggled with this. Do I, as a Christian missionary, go and speak at a meeting where they're celebrating somebody who's been let off crimes, where he's been murdering people or giving the orders for people to be murdered in the streets, sitting in restaurants, buses driving through Beaufort West, people sitting in churches or at a local bar having a couple of drinks together, or in a restaurant in East London? What happens? You know, I'm the one that's saying people like this should be put to death, and now I get invited to this meeting. And so I had to distinguish between myself not being the civil magistrate. I'm not a member of parliament. I'm not a judge. I'm not a prosecutor. I'm part of the church. And what is the ministry of the church that God has called us to? We're the ministers of grace, right? We take the gospel to people. And so I'm not acting in a civil authority arena, and so I went as a minister of grace to take the gospel to these people, and went and spoke at the meeting. You'll hear more about that in as our course carries on. Oopsie daisy, some funny things are happening now.
Just click
where?
On the screen.
Oh, thanks. Oh, you guys are brilliant. Thank you. Why do people commit crime so readily? Because crime is not punished quickly enough. And Ecclesiastes 8 verse 11 tells us, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Isn't that so simple? We hear all these chaps speaking on radio and television about the complications about crime and the effects of harsh punishment. We mustn't punish people. We must rather deal with them and, renew them. Let's teach them trades, all this sort of thing. If you teach somebody a trade and he's a thief, All he does is start stealing from the people that he's working for in the trade. Because a person's got a job doesn't mean that he stops stealing. Somebody in England wanted to come start a farm in South Africa, and the reason he wanted to start the farm was so that he could help people get jobs so that they won't carry on with crime. I said, my friend, if you start a farm, all they do is people, the criminals are going to steal from you. You know, it's just a matter of changing place. A person's heart doesn't change because he happens to have a job. I mean, is there no white-collar crime in South Africa? There's probably more white-collar crime than blue-collar crime. Murderers are released while policemen are being prosecuted in our country. Terrorists are treated like heroes and soldiers are slandered as villains. Right becomes wrong and wrong becomes right. Now, I'll let you into a little secret. These terrorists that I've been witnessing to and reaching out to with the gospel, they're talking about the second revolution that they're preparing for in South Africa. Right? The first revolution's already over. You might remember the necklacing that the ANC did, taking people, putting a tire over them, pouring petrol over them, setting them alight, and burning to death with the molten tire around them, going into their skin and killing them. The 150 IFP and Carter Freedom Party leaders that were knocked out by the ANC, brutally murdered. All these sorts of things that was going on in South Africa, they're saying there's a second revolution coming. Now, is the civil authorities going to be prepared to defend the innocent under these circumstances? The Bible tells us of those academics who are always learning and never able to come to knowledge of the truth. They study all these things about why people steal. And it's always a matter of, the mother dropped their dummy when they were young, and it's, you know, society's fault that they're doing this, and somebody bumped their head when they were 3 years old. I mean, all kinds of things they will think of. Absolutely unbelievable. The primary duties and responsibilities of civil government are the protection of the law-abiding citizens and the punishment of the law-breaking criminals. Very simple. Every authority instituted among men who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Very, very simple. He's not called to be involved in education or hospitalization or education or anything else. He's called to be civil authorities there, to be the minister of justice. The duty of God-honoring rulers is to destroy the wicked, root out evil, and protect the righteous, all to the glory of God. What about restitution? We've heard so much about that. Uncle George Ush spoke about the restitution he had made in his personal life when he had been stealing diamonds from the mines. Restitution is the restoration of the things to its proper place or owner. It is a reparation for injury or for damage. In Scripture, forgiveness is not a substitute for restitution, but rather the foundation of it. Restitution accompanies the guilt offering. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, then he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing he has extorted, and what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value and add on one-fifth more to it and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of his trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. So the forgiveness comes with work that needs to be done. Something you need to restore that which you've done. I had a friend that was with YWAM, and she had to look after somebody's watch while they went to swim in the sea. And the watch was either stolen or got lost while she was supposed to be looking after it, and she had to restore that. She went and bought a new watch for that person. And I at the time was thinking, well, this person was irresponsible. They should have seen to their own watch. And yet, this is just a small way in which she had to show that as a Christian, we make right. She hadn't stolen it herself. She had just lost it. Restitution includes interest, according to the scriptures. In Leviticus 6, the Bible adds 20% to the value of the object, as we've seen. Now we go further. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it, or he sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. Now we don't know everything about God's law, and so these are the issues we need to discuss and say, well, how do we apply what God's spoken about in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, how do we apply it today? How do we put structures into our society or into our church or our families or into our personal lives to be effective in the way that God wants these things to be applied? Now, the issue here is probably because the person's ox and the sheep is their food, that's their capital that they use for their business. If you're a farmer, these are your assets that you need to run your business. And because of that, maybe that's why the restitution needs to be made four times, or five for the oxen. And so when we look a little bit further, we'll see the theft is certainly found alive in his hand. In other words, he hasn't slaughtered the animal, but he's still got it. Whether it's an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. Now imagine one of your business trucks being stolen, a nice Mercedes truck gets stolen. And the syndicate that has stolen it has to give you five Mercedes trucks back.
Yes.
Wouldn't that be amazing? You could have five buckies. Could you imagine? I've got a friend that lived up in Scotland. He's an economist. And he used to go out and meet with the thieves and the drunkards and all the trouble causing society. He's been stabbed out in the streets doing evangelism with them. And he was really interested in the way the thieves thought. And he said to me, Charles, they are just like any other businessman. It's all about risk. If a businessman is going to do a business deal, risk. What is the risk? What are the chances of me getting this deal and making profit out of it? What are the chances of me losing the deal? He says the thief thinks in exactly the same way. If they're going to go rob a house, could I get shot? No, well, there are no guns in England, so that's out of it, no problem. Could the guy beat me with a baseball bat? Yes, but he could get into trouble in the courts for hurting me. I could sue him. Has he got a nice television in the house? What are the possibilities of me coming out all right and not even being caught by the police? If I do get caught, what are And they work through the system like any other businessman. He said, that's all it is. It's all about risk. We make those decisions every day of our lives. If I'm going to eat this chocolate, how much more extra weight am I going to put on? Yeah, it's all about risk. Restitution is important. If the sun has risen on him, there shall be guilt for his bloodshed. He should make full restitution. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. In other words, he will then go into a form of slavery to be able to pay back, work back what he has stolen or what he has, the trouble he has caused to the property or injury to the person. He needs to sort that out and make right. In the Bible system, the restitution goes to the government. No. It goes to the victim. Now, in South Africa, you can steal from a company. You go to court, and who do you pay the fine to? The government gets the money at the end. So they score all the way. The poor company you stole the money from doesn't often get it back. Now, there are laws that the company can get the money back, but generally that's not what happens. Restitution is required for culpable negligence. If a man causes a field or vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. If a fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that stacked grain, standing grain or field is consumed, he who kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. You burn somebody's house down, you need to pay for it. And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it not being with it, he shall surely make good. You must make right when you cause damage to property. That's why we have indemnity and insurance. That's why we have personal indemnity. That's why people take out indemnity for the professional advice that they give to people. And you'll find in every insurance policy, generally they put on a liability section. If you have an accident, you might become liable. You need to make right. Well, where do these ideas come from? Restitution is required when the thief can't repay the original owner or family. So if the person that you owe restitution to or the family has died or moved away or passed on, you don't know, you can't get hold of them, you can't get out of it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel. When a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. All right, so you confess before the Lord. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. But if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord, for the priest, in addition to the ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for him. And so you don't get out of it if the person that you owe restitution to is no longer around. In James it says that faith without works is dead. And so if we are wanting to show people that we have faith, we need to reach out to them. Why have you been saved? What do the scriptures tell us? You've been saved to do good works. All right? You're not saved by your good works, but you've been saved to do good works. And so we need to put our faith into practice because people watch us all the time. They want to see exactly what we do. You know what the communists do when they were having their big meetings up in England and in Europe when they were going to get together for like a national conference? They wouldn't have it in the big city at a smart hotel. They'd go to a small little town. And then they'd get there a week earlier. No big deal, no advertising, no nothing. And they would go build a road for the town. Because the little village is out in the Bundu, it's far away, and they're struggling to get the business going there because they don't have roads. The communists would go build roads. They wouldn't say anything. They won't go preaching. They won't go door to door. They won't hand out leaflets. They'll do nothing. They'll just go and build a road, have their conference, and leave. Isn't that incredible? And when you talk to the people about the communists after that, very good people, wonderful people. Do you know what they did for us in our town? And we've had to do that before our missionaries have had to cut through the Bundu, cut roads through the Bundu up in Sudan and even in Zambia for a base over there, to cut away trees and that to make a difference so that the gospel could get out to people in various areas. In 1 John, we are given a very good definition of sin. It says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. In other words, so many people don't want to talk about the scripture, right? What is sin? Sin is the breaking of God's law. It's very, very simple. If you want to know you're in sin, check to see against God's word. If you're breaking his word, you're breaking his law, then you're in sin, right? Sin isn't just some frivolous idea up there in the air. It's something concrete that we can check against. So we're dealing with God's law. What about capital punishment? Capital punishment is not a matter of choice. It's God's clear command to us. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. We are made in the image of God. We are special creatures, right? Made in the image of God. Life is sacred because we've been made in the image of God. And because it's so sacred, that is why God has got very strong laws against murder. God's law remains in force after Calvary. Acts chapter 25, verse 11 is the Apostle Paul saying, if I've done something that means that I need to be put to death, then put me to death. He's saying that this stands. Our Lord Jesus also taught us in Matthew 5, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law. And so often we hear this idea, we've spoken about it so much, I'm not going to go into it again, but this idea of we've been saved by God's grace through faith, and therefore the law doesn't apply to us. We can do whatever we want. We are totally free in Christ. We can, you know, God has told me, I've heard this before, God has told me to leave my wife and marry another woman. You know, isn't that easy and nice now? Because there's no law, you can't tell me I'm in sin, because there's no law to check against whether I'm in sin or not. If anyone takes the life of a human being, he must be put to death. Whoever kills a man must be put to death. I am the Lord your God. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed except by the blood of the one who shed it. So the government does not bear the sword for nothing. He's God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. The scripture tells us that he has the sword, and the sword's not used for spreading butter onto bread. The Bible teaches that those nations that fail to enforce capital punishment will be harshly judged. And we can see that in our own country. By obeying God's law and punishing murderers with the death penalty, a nation can cleanse itself of the guilt of innocent blood. On the other hand, a nation that refuses to avenge the taking of innocent human life must share the guilt of the murderer. So think about this. God teaches us that the way to stop murder in the land is to require the blood of the murderer. And you should ask yourself, well, isn't that very cruel? God is love and mercy, but he's also a God of justice. And these attributes demand that the innocent have to be protected. This means the punishment of the guilty. Many groups are only concerned for the rights of the murderers. In fact, our whole legal system looks after the criminals' rights and not the victims? Should we not be providing, as the church, compassion and justice for the many thousands of victims of violent crimes? So we as the church giving compassion, and the as the ministers of grace, and the civil authority acting as the minister of justice. Criminals have inflicted the death penalty on over 22,000 innocent victims last year. Who's campaigning for their rights? And what about the next 20,000 that are going to be murdered in the coming year? Surely any civilized society has the moral right and the duty to protect itself from those who have no respect for human life. Those who claim that capital punishment, even imposed consistently and without undue delay, would not be a deterrent to violent crime, are saying in essence that people are not afraid of dying. People are being murdered in South Africa, and just because they're being murdered, we are losing families. They're leaving the country because of other people being murdered, not even people in their own family. The fact is that capital punishment is a deterrent. People are being deterred from living in South Africa just because of the crime. The Bible confirms this. Now, the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall die. So, guy goes to court. He says, I will not do what you tell me to do. I will not be a slave to these people. I will not make restitution. I won't do what you tell me. Well, the scripture says if he disobeys the judge, then what? He gets the death penalty for that. So people obeyed the judges. They paid back. They made restitution. Then it goes on further. So you shall put away the evil person from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer act presumptuously. If you deal with the sin or the crime in such a way that the Bible has taught, everybody will hear what happened, and therefore they will not carry on doing stupid things. Capital punishment is necessary for justice, for the rule of law, and for the protection of the innocent. Here are some practical measures to ensure that crime does not pay. How can you make a difference yourself? Repeat offenders should be made to complete the rest of their penalty before they begin their second sentence. They just overrun them together in our courts. No bail should be made available for repeat offenders. Many of the crimes that are committed in South Africa are repeat offenders. The guys are just carrying on doing the same thing all the time. When I used to go to jail to visit Kaya Makoma, the young man that I shot at the St. James massacre, he thought he was better than everybody else. He believed he was going to heaven because he had been fighting for a just cause. And he looked at all these other people that were sitting us in the visitor's room, and he said to me, this is a university for criminals. He said, people come in here and they go out worse when they're finished. And he looked at himself as being better than everybody else. He wasn't out very long when he was involved in a cash heist, got caught again, back in jail again. There was a bungling up of the prosecution. The policeman that was dealing with the issue was involved in some mess up, and so they let him out again. There he was traveling in the Eastern Cape in a car, and he was stopped at a roadblock, and a policewoman came up to the car and spoke to them. He stuck a gun in her face, took her firearm and her cell phone from her, and he's back in jail again. So it even happened to him, even although he was such a man of noble character that he looked down upon everybody else in the jail. All violent criminals should bear the full responsibility for their actions, whether or not they are deemed mentally competent, drunk, or of diminished capacity. In other words, you can't blame something else. If you're on drugs, or if the person's drunk, or whatever the circumstances are, they must take full responsibility for what they've done. We spend so much time on the mitigating circumstances. Somebody stole something from your mission. Oh, well, you must understand. Oh, somebody stole food from your house. Oh, you must understand that they were hungry. You know, there's always an excuse for the criminals, and the victims are the ones that don't end up with the excuses. Penalties for violent youth should be the same as for adults. Those who commit adult crimes, such as rape and murder, should suffer adult consequences. We find that all the time. Oh, these people that attacked this granny of 80 and they beat her to death, and then they raped her before they beat her to death, this sort of thing. Oh, well, shame, they're youngsters, and therefore they were only 15 when they did this. I opened the local newspaper here in Franschhoek, talking about two teenagers in Paarl. 15 years old, up for murder of a truck driver. We've heard these little teenagers up in Gauteng. I think there are four or five of them beating up homeless people in Portugal. Oh, well, they were very young. They didn't know what they were doing. People, if they can murder and rape, then they must bear the consequences for the same for everybody. Return to biblical principles of execution for all first-degree murder, for rape and kidnapping, and restitution for all theft or damage to property. People must learn to make right. And they are actually, due to the African Christian Democratic Party been pushing this in Parliament for quite a long time, there have been people taken out of jails, what they call non-violent offenders, and they've been helping building community centres and that in the Westlake area, which is close to Muizenberg sort of area. And so they slowly are trying to put this into practice, even in our messed up judicial system, which is phenomenal to see. And what a great blessing it is to have just a couple of people, Christians in Parliament. And as they've told us before, we've been punting this idea and pushing it for years and years and years. And then all of a sudden, the government came up with this wonderful idea. The ACDP gets no credit for it, and the government makes as if it was their great plan all along. But praise God, even a wicked government can apply biblical principles. Support, encourage, pray for, and where possible, assist your local police. When people were being stoned on the N2 called the Hell Run from Somerset West to Cape Town, the police would put up caravans alongside the road. Frontline Fellowship, we'd drive along there in our little beaten-up vehicles with a nice big cake and stop at the caravan and jump out and go in and give them a cake and say, thanks so much for what you're doing. These guys almost fall over, collapse, and die on the spot because they've just never been given a cake by somebody that happens to be driving past in a vehicle. We, as a church in Durbanville, had a time when we went through to the police and we set up nice racks for them because all their files are stuck in boxes in the storeroom. So we went and put up shelves in the storeroom for them so they could have decent filing systems. And then we stood and made bootivorce rolls outside the police station for all the police to come eat with us. Just a great, easy, nice way to make a difference in the lives of the police. You won't believe the shock on a policeman's face when you go up to him and thank him for what he's done. They are so surprised because everybody just expects everything from them, and they're human beings. A friend of mine's brother-in-law is a policeman, and she phoned him and said, our church is wanting to do something for the police. What do you think we can do to help? And his first thing was, just listen to us. Just listen. We just need, when we're off duty and we're away from home, we need somebody we can talk to. They say the things they deal with are so bad and so horrendous that they actually can't, there's nobody that reaches out to them. They can't talk to anybody. There's nobody around. They can't discuss these things at the table with their families or their wives or their children, what happens on in their daily lives. And all they want is somebody to talk to. What an amazing ministry for a church, for pastors to go to the police station and say, hey, who'd like to chat to me today? I've got 2 hours here, or an hour. Just come, let's go sit and have some coffee. What a difference you can make in people's lives. Secure your homes, right? Get burglar bars, security gates if you need them, and pray against the wicked. Get armed and trained to protect your family. What criminals most fear is armed citizens who are prepared to defend themselves. There have been loads of studies on this already. Criminals are more scared of armed civilians than they are of the police, because the police will get into more trouble than you would as an armed civilian if you defend yourself. It's therefore essential that the right of law-abiding citizens to obtain and use firearms for self-defense be constitutionally guaranteed. We've had policemen in South Africa who have been shot dead by criminals because they were too scared to pull out their own weapon because they knew they would end up in jail if they defended themselves. You've got policemen trying to defend themselves with 9mm little pistols when they've got people with 5 guys with AK-47 shooting at them. This is what's going on in our country. Scripture tells us if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If possible, get involved in your local neighborhood watch, your civil defense unit, or join the reserve police. All over the country, I believe it's in preparation for the second revolution, of farming communities that had special commando units. They've been done away with all over the country. There's no more protection for farmers or even for the laborers on the farms. Looks like a preparation for a Zimbabwean-type style takeover here in South Africa. And all these commando units were supposed to be brought into the reservist police systems in the area. Not one has been done anywhere in the country. The commandos have had to hand in their weapons. They've been left high and dry, many of them being non-whites who were earning extra money by being involved in the commandos to protect their own people in the townships and in the the rural areas. Any comments from anybody on the issue? Lenora, thank you.
Okay, but now, Sharp, how do I, on a day-to-day basis, appease my own, for lack of a better word, guilt when I'm driving along in a nice car and at the traffic lights there's someone who's hungry, out of work, whatever? What can I do on a regular, consistent basis to make me feel better about the fact that I have more than he has? I'm
okay.
Serious.
Yes, all right. The question is, how do you make a difference if you're coming to these traffic lights and people are begging around you and all that sort of thing all the time? Well, the scriptures are very clear. And now this is a whole new, this is more about economics, but we'll quickly mention it here. Sorry?
The next
lecture. Okay, thanks. Is that all? Can you wait, Lenora? Thanks a lot. Yes, next comment and then Avia. No, you carry on.
You mentioned how we could help. But,
yes.
Things you can do, support your own police. You can write, you can go with them, go to them with cake, verbally phone them and just thank them, support them, get your church involved in helping with them, your pastor or your counselors at your church offering services to them. You can write letters to the editor and support them. Right now we had the police help us with Brandon this morning. They got, let me use their phone, I phoned about two different lots of people to get a doctor on duty. They then drove their vehicle to the doctor's place and didn't follow them so they wouldn't get lost in the dark to get to the doctor, who happened to just be around the corner. I mean, they were superb. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to write it to the editor. For everybody here to know how wonderful the guys were, you know. I'll go back and thank them later. Again, I've already thanked them this morning. So there's a lot of real practical things, and get involved in your own police force if you want to as a reservist. There are a lot of practical things one can do. Wow, what another question is going there. Okay, I'm going to take two more quickly and then we'll chat during tea time. Okay. Yes, okay.
There's Jesus Christ saying that if the children are even a threat to their parents, that the death penalty still stands in. That's exactly what Tim has been reading. There's also the Apostle Paul in Acts 25 who talks about the death penalty. There's the lady caught in adultery, John 8. We can talk about that sometime. And also Revelation 13 verse 10. All New Testament verses that back the death penalty from the Old Testament. Let us pray and then we'll have some tea. If you'd like to come talk to me, let's do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this perfect word you've given us. Help us, Lord, to make a difference in our civil government. Help us, Lord, to be wise in our voting. Help us, Lord, to be effective in our letter writing, to even give credit where credit is due, even if there are wicked people that are doing that which you've instructed to be done in the civil arena. Help us, Lord, to be effective for you, for the sake of Jesus Christ, that he might be glorified and honored here in South Africa and across Africa, and especially in every nation that's represented here this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, please go have some tea. Hi.
Question.
Yes.
Guys said like thou shalt not kill, and you guys said that
murder.
You guys can yeah have a grab to point by saying that he should be put to death.
Just talk loud, you guys can join in now.
You guys like say that he should be put to death, but if you go further than that, you don't have a choice of lethal injection, hanging, electrocution, it's always stoning. So what's it apply to that? I mean,
yeah, I don't think the method is what's that important, you know. I mean, there's nothing in Scripture that says you will stone. It talks about the person needs to be put to death. There's certain countries that do beheading. There's others that give lethal injection. There are others that have the electric chair. There's hanging. There's being put in front of a firing squad, you know. I don't think the Scriptures specifically... The context of people having been stoned is a historical comment that happened. You know, and I think that's it. It doesn't say that that's the method that needs to be used.
Okay.
Yeah.
Like that.
I mean, I could be wrong. I'm open to the discussion on it.
I think, like, not arguing about the father, you should be put to death. I don't think any of us would be around alive today.
Oh, no. Yeah, you must go check that out. It's actually, if somebody goes further than that, you can go back to the Old Testament, check the instructions, where they actually become a threat to the life of their parents. They beat up their parents, they injure them, and that sort of thing. So it's not a matter of that you cheeked your mom once or twice, you know. You need to just go look at the context of it. But the interesting fact is that Jesus was saying to the Pharisees that you guys, even in this situation, you're doing away with what God's law teaches. And he's saying, God's law is right. That's what should be happening. And so that's a heavy scripture. And I mean, that's what I say. You know, we don't know everything about how we apply all these laws, but that's what the discussion should be. Do you know what the discussion is in Parliament right now? What does Karl Marx say about this? You know what I mean? And we want to get to a stage where we go back to the scripture and say, this is what God's law said. How do we apply that today, here, now? You know? And that's what we should be discussing. If somebody steals my car, is the car equivalent to an ox or a sheep? You know, let's talk about that.
With yes. That about Jesus saying about honoring your father and mother, I think his point is more to point out the fact that they're taking something and saying that's honoring God when really it's dishonoring their parents. Rather than you say that if someone is dishonoring their parents, that's okay, you should be killing them. I think what the Pharisees are saying is that that's honoring God, that's not dishonoring parents. And Jesus was saying, actually, you're reading it wrong, it's dishonoring parents. I don't think the correction had anything to do with the...
Well, we can read it. It's pretty clear that...
He's demonstrating how what they've done is they've taken a tradition and they've replaced God's law with their own tradition.
Yeah.
They've taken the commandments of man and replaced the commandment of God with the commandments of man. And we have to be very careful when we examine the scriptures that we don't do the exact same thing. Because we're very tempted to take the world's definitions that are kind of preset in our mind in the way that we're raised and interpret the Bible in light of that and try to input our own definitions into things. And what Jesus is teaching is exactly the opposite.
Yeah, his main comment is, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. In other words, you're trying to overrule God's law by your tradition. I think that's the main idea.
Okay, but now... when we're supposed to be ministers of grace, how does that tie into that?
Okay, yeah, we as the church are the ministers of grace. Okay, so this, we have different areas of government that God has instituted.
We're going to be talking a bit about that tomorrow, I think.
Okay, I'll just mention it very quickly. We have our personal government. We have our family government. Who's in charge of the family? You should be running the family, husband, the father, all right? Then we have our churches as a civil authority. Who should run that? Elders, pastors, deacons. And then we have the civil structure. All right.
Civil government.
Presidents, king, queen, whatever. All right. Parliament. And so God has got these various forms of government that he's instituted. And each of those have certain ways of expressing of putting into practice what needs to be done in those areas. What does a father have to help him with his sort his children out? He has the rod. What does the church have? What do they, the minister of grace, what do they do for people that are immoral in the church?
Exercise discipline.
Exercise discipline. Excommunicate. Put out of fellowship until such time that there's repentance. What does the civil authority do? He has the sword. What's the sword for?